During these days of Lent, we get these long stories from the Gospel of John in weeks 3, 4, and 5. And so this is the third of these. And next week, of course, will be Palm Sunday, and we'll hear the long story of the Passion from the Gospel of Matthew. But this story is unusual. John does not talk about miracles. He doesn't talk about the mighty works of Jesus in that way. Instead, he limits himself to these 7 stories that he says are signs that point us in the direction of faith in Jesus. This one is unusual because normally the sign or the miracle happens at the very beginning of the story. And then there's this to and fro, this discussion about what had happened, what it meant. We saw it last week in the man born blind. The miracle, the sign happens at the beginning. Jesus does this mighty work. And then there's this to-ing and fro-ing about what this could possibly mean. And then often a long discussion after the dialogue between the multiple characters. But here, the sign doesn't happen until right at the end. Right at the end of the story, we finally see this mighty work of the Lord. It's also this odd detail that is given at the beginning, that Jesus, we're told, loved these 3 siblings, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. If we give them their name in Hebrew, Lazarus is El Azar. El is the kind of the standard name for God. Azar means help. So God is my help is the name of Lazarus. And so it's certainly an appropriate name for him to have. And then Miriam or Mary, and then Martha. So these 3 siblings, we're told that Jesus loved them. And then we're told that your friend, Eleazar, is sick. Okay, what does he do? Sits back, puts his feet up, doesn't do anything for the next 2 days. Doesn't respond at all. Have you ever felt that frustration when you're praying fervently for something to happen in your life and it just seems that God is completely ignoring you? Well, this story speaks into that experience and you're like, WTF, Lord, what the heck is going on? Why would you be doing this? Why would you wait for this? And then we're told the same reason that where the man was born blind, to give glory to God. That's all this is about, to give glory to God. The man born blind, I'm waiting in order to give glory to God. But again, we're like, why? Why wait? Why do this? And then eventually Jesus says, okay, let's go. We'll go up to Judah. And then we're told that Bethany is not far from Jerusalem. In fact, if any of you have been there, you know, you just go down across the valley towards Gethsemane, go up the high mountain towards the Mount of Olives, and it's just on the next ridge from there. So it's really quite close to Jerusalem. So that's why there's so many people moving backwards and forwards between Jerusalem and Bethany to be there while the family weeps and mourns. We arrive then at Bethany, and one of the sisters comes out and tells Jesus, look, Lazarus has died. In fact, he's already been dead for 4 days. And so we're not quite sure the difference between the 2 days and the 4 days that he's there. So even if he'd left straight away, Lazarus would have already been dead, I guess is the point of that story. So he's there, and then there's these interactions, these discussions between Martha and Mary, and then with Jesus about belief, about what it means to raise someone from the dead, about what all of this is possible. And again, these questions as Martha is kind of pondering upon it. Lord, if only you had been there. And how many times have we had that thought kind of running through our heads? Some horrible thing, some disaster has happened. How many times have you kind of thought, oh, if only I'd gone and picked them up. If only I'd left a little bit earlier. If only that person hadn't been on that flight, if they'd waited, they'd been bumped to the next flight. You know, if only. How many times have we asked that question? And again, there's food for thought here as we ponder upon all of this. And then there's this great discussion around Jesus and Martha and Mary as they go finally to the tomb. And we're told that Jesus is moved with this. And we often say just distress is the way that the Jerusalem translates it here. Other times it's with compassion. In fact, the word in the Greek really describes that Jesus is angry at this point. And there's been so much discussion across the centuries, beginning with the fathers of the church back in the patristic period, trying to ponder, why would Jesus be angry at this point? You know, why is he so upset? And we're told that Jesus weeps. And then the Jews say, oh, see how much he loves him. Well, remember that most of the time the Jewish leaders get things wrong. So if the Jews believe that something and they give a cause for why something is happening, we should question that. We should say, maybe that's not quite right. And so the fact that Jesus is upset to the point of being angry and frustrated at all of these people, his friends being so upset and concerned, we should question the conclusion that the Jewish people come to, that Jesus loved Lazarus and that's why he's crying. Perhaps it's rather that Jesus is frustrated at their lack of faith, that he believes that Martha and Mary should trust in him, that they should believe that he can do the most amazing signs, that even a man who has been dead in the grave for 4 days already, that he will be even able to reach his voice of truth, will be able to speak life into even that situation. And so finally, then they make it to the tomb. And Jesus gives that instruction, roll away the stone. You know, we should be able to hear the echoes of what we will be hearing next week with the Passion, and then in 2 weeks with the resurrection of Jesus. Roll away the stone. Like, these stories are being told to prep us, to prepare us for the coming weeks. And what is Jesus told? No, Lord, he's been dead already for 4 days. You know, there's been other stories in the gospel of Jesus healing or bringing back to life someone who has just died. And there are stories in the Hebrew scriptures of people, great prophets like Elijah and Elisha, bringing people back to life. But no one, not across even, you know, all across the Christian history of any of the saints doing that with someone who's been dead for 4 days. Yes, there's been stories of saints bringing someone back to life after they've just died. And science, you know, we're able to restore and resuscitate someone who has died for some minutes or some hours even, but never 4 days. And what are we told? But Lord, it's 4 days already. He will begin to smell. Or as in the wonderful words in the King James Version of the Bible, Lord, he stinketh. You know, how often do we kind of hear that thought also in our heads? You know, there's these thoughts that we know are stinking kind of thoughts. There's a saying I'm told in AA that it's not the drinking that gets you stinking, but it's the stinking thinking that gets you drinking. You know, it's those thoughts that we have, those things that kind of accuse us, those negative thoughts and feelings, those emotions that lock us in a way of behavior into addictive thoughts and patterns that Jesus is wanting to bring out, to bring freedom. So even though Lazarus will be smelling by this point, it's not enough for Jesus to say, no, then I won't help. Even in our stinking thinking, even in the worst of our thoughts, Jesus is able to reach in and restore. He's able to bring life. And so he gives then this command, Lazarus, come out. And then there's this beautiful description of, you know, Lazarus still, because he's all wrapped, because that's the way that the Jewish burial practices had it, that once a person died, you would wrap their body in these cloths, you would embalm them, so that as they slowly decomposed, you would then be able to take the wrapped body, and then the bones would be easily able to be separated, and then you would bury it a second time in an ossuary of the bone box. And so Lazarus kind of comes out and is all bound head to foot in bands of stuff, the Jerusalem tells us. And so what does Jesus say? Unbind him, let him go free. It's the final commandment for us. You know, when we're locked in these thoughts, when there are these situations and these experiences that we have in our lives that we don't feel free, we don't feel that there's life and energy and goodness, then the word of Jesus wants to speak words of life into that, to tell us that no, unbind that situation. Let yourself be free. Let this experience find its fulfillment. And so, Lord, we pray that we will indeed open ourselves to you and that we will allow you to speak your truth into our stinking thinking, into our lives that remain wrapped and not able to be free. that you want us to be free, that you want us to experience the gift of your life and your goodness today.